This is the word of the Lord found in Psalm 116. Reading all the verses, 1 through 19, but particularly looking at verse 12. Psalm number 116, starting with verse 1. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. I was at a loss on what to preach about, but I felt that the direction that the Spirit of God blessed Brother Lewis was the direction that I should speak. And one of the things that he mentioned really hit me along the lines of what perhaps I would speak, and that is he had a friend that helped him over and over and over again, and how good it was to have an opportunity to help that friend. Here's somebody that has been a blessing to you, has helped you, has given unto you on multiple occasions. Many times you wonder, what can I do for them? And how good it was that an opportunity arose. He is able to help. How do you do that with God? You know, the Lord's air conditioner doesn't break. As a matter of fact, when it tells us about God in Acts chapter 17, it says he's not flesh or blood as though he needeth anything. How do you return a favor to a being who doesn't need anything? And I think I've spoken to you about that before, but it came to mind again because I think it's important. Many times there have been those among you that have helped me. Many among you have helped me. And I, in some ways, have little utility, but I hope from time to time I've been able to help you. At least I hope I've been faithful in trying to deliver the Word of God, and I know if you've received that, it's helped you. But I feel mostly in debt, but nothing like my debt to the Lord. What do you do to say thank you to someone who made you and saved you from death, saved you from wrath, saved you from your own sins with the blood of his only begotten Son? How do you return help or thanksgiving to someone like that? I think that's a serious question, needs to be answered. Maybe if we lowered our sights a little bit and looked at a practical example, maybe we could think of some ways. If you've ever had someone when you were young, perhaps you were a child or a teenager or young adult just getting started, and there was someone that was older and established and had been successful in career and in the community, and that person helped you out, and you started thinking, well, how can I ever say thanks? You know, there's absolutely nothing I can do that this person needs. They're not in need of help that I can see, certainly not my help. How is it that I can say thanks to such a person? And as I've reflected on that question, I have come up with some answers, I think, that are appropriate to giving thanks to God. You know, one thing you can do to express your thanks to someone who has helped you, who doesn't need anything from you, is simply to say thanks. Just simply say it. It might be that they don't need anything you have or don't need anything that you can do, but it's courteous, and courtesy is appreciated by nearly everyone who thinks right, from the weakest and smallest to the greatest and most powerful. Just simply say thank you. Another thing that you can do is that you can speak well of that particular individual to others by simply telling how they've helped you. This person did this for me just out of the goodness of their heart. It helped me quite a bit. And then another thing you can do is if that individual has children or grandchildren or friends, and they, the children or grandchildren or friends, need your help, then you can help them just for the sake of that person that helped you. It's kind of like paying it forward. Now, do those work with God? God has made you, given you life. But even a greater thing than that, I would expect, is that you and I, being fallen sinners, God has himself come to earth as the man Jesus Christ, has lived a perfect life, he went about doing good, he fulfilled the law completely, everything he did was pleasing to God, and when his hour was come, he suffered himself to be taken of wicked hands, mocked, beaten, pronounced innocent, and then yet convicted of death, and crucified on the hill of Golgotha or Calvary, depending on which language you express it in. And there in the darkness that came over the earth while he was crucified, he suffered the penalty for every one of your sins, child of God. Everyone you have committed or will commit or are committing. And he commands your repentance. But he gave you complete payment. Gave God complete payment in behalf of your sins, so that you stand before God righteous, innocent, and just in his holy his holy realization. He knows things how they are. He knows exactly how they are. And as a result of this payment for your sins, and that you stand righteous before God, as a result of having your sins paid for, you live forever. Because the wages of sin is death. And if you had no sin, you would not die. The fact that the law of sin still dwells in our body and our members is the reason that our bodies die and they're buried in the graveyard. But because you, that is that which is you, has been completely completely absolved from your sins have been paid for, that means you don't die. You go to the presence of God, and that law of sin that dwelt in your members that put your body in the graveyard, the Lord is even going to come back and raise that body, because even that sin was paid for. And that's the event of the resurrection. That's when body, soul, spirit reunited Then rise into the presence of the Lord, make like to the image of the Savior, Jesus Christ. How do you say thanks to God for that? Well, one way you do it is by simply saying thanks. That's why from time to time, we ought to call out hymns that are thanks to God for the beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies. Christ our God, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. Sometimes we just need to say thanks in our hymns, in our public prayers, in our private prayers, in our preaching. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for dying for us. Thank you for pleasing the Father, for loving us with such a love. Just saying it. Another thing you can do is you speak well of your Savior and of the Lord before others. I appreciate the humble, fervent prayers that have been offered up publicly, and that was part of a prayer. Help us to be able to speak well of God before others. Not only, and if we're going to speak well of God, if we're going to say, the Lord has been good to me, Jesus Christ is my hope, if we say that, we need to live the life that backs up the words, don't we? That is, if I'm saying good things about God and doing bad things to others, that mixed message can be mighty damaging sometimes, can't it? Can be damaging in marriages, damaging in child raising, damaging on the job, damaging in friendships, damaging in all kind of venues and environments. If we want to give thanks, let's speak well of God and live the kind of life that backs it up. Let's do those things that become sound doctrine. And then finally, one of the ways that you could say thank you to somebody who doesn't need anything is you can help his children. And that's kind of a situation we're in. God has many children. They're in every tribe and kindred, tongue, nation. And they need some kindness. They need some love. Sometimes they need some help. Most all of them need some prayers. Some of them actually need some physical help. Some of them need some food and clothes. About all of them need some encouragement. Do you suppose that'd be a good way that God, who needs nothing from us, do you think He would be pleased to accept that as thanks in His sight? Something tells me it would. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells me it would. The Lord said, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." So there's a way that we can show thanks, we can give thanks to the one who needs nothing. Now let's look at the psalm and see what the psalm says in regard to that. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. There's a back and forth building of love. We love Him because He first loved us. That is, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet in enemies, He died for the ungodly. So when we were unlovable, before we ever uttered our voice, or before we ever made a supplication to Him, He loved us. And that love is what brought about our redemption when Christ died on the cross, and what brings about our regeneration when God causes His redeemed child to be born again. And when someone is regenerated, that is, they're born again, they are given the ability to call out unto God in an acceptable manner. It may not be a well-taught manner. They may not know the name of the Lord Jesus in whose behalf, because of whom they pray. They may not know acceptable words, but even from the depths of their heart, they're able to call out, "Lord, help," as the Syrophoenician woman did. Or Lord, save, as Peter did before he went below the waves. They're able to utter that cry. And you know, when God hears that cry and they know that something has come out of their heart, God's heard them, then that enables them to have a measure of love in return to Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And then if a child of God sees his Savior and he hears the preaching of the gospel, he takes up his cross, he's baptized, and he follows the Lord Jesus Christ as a disciple, then God loves them yet in another dimension. And that is, God loves them as a friend. This is, you'll find it over in the Gospel of John. The Lord Jesus tells his disciples, "For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and believed that I came forth from him." Now, if you go and look at that, it makes sense that God loves us before we're lovable, but then if we love him in return and believe on his Son, then that love grows deeper. But if you want to look it up in the Greek, it's actually a different word for love. It's not agape, the word he loved, we love him because he first loved us. That's the agape love. But if you look at the love that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of to his disciples, "For the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me," that love is phileo, like the love of a friend. God considers you a friend because you have loved me, but the reason you have loved me is because God already agape loved you. Can you see this back and forth of the love and how it builds? It's that everlasting, sacrificial, godly love that gives us life, gives us hope. But we're to build on that by following the Lord until we become friends to God. You know, that happens even naturally. Many of you have young children now, and you're raising them, and you love them, and you'll always love them. They're your children. But if they grow up and they're obedient and they're kind and they're not always griping about what a lousy parent you are and you don't understand them but they grow up and they begin to assume responsibilities and they realize that, yes, you're a human being and you've made mistakes, but yes, you really have loved them and you wanted what's best for them, and gradually you get to be friends. That's the way that we hope it will come out to be, is that our children never stop being our children, and they always ought to do what we tell them, but that eventually they'll also grow up to be friends. God desires the same thing from his children. "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live." Do you know what incline means? It means God stooped way down low to hear you. Does that make sense? It does to me. God has to come way low to hear Marty Smith. Not only am I little, not only am I on this earth, but sometimes I'm low in sin. I'm low in sorrow. I'm low in ability. Sometimes I'm low in hope and courage. I'm mighty low, and he's mighty high. He's the high and holy God, the lofty one that inhabits eternity. Is it any wonder that he has to incline his ear to hear my call? But he does. "Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow." Usually when I go off looking on my own, that's what I do find, trouble and sorrow. Now when I search for the Lord with all my heart, then I find something wonderful. But when I go off seeking on my own, I found trouble and sorrow. And you come into sorrow, and it's the sorrow that you know is the sorrow of this world that worketh death. "The pains of hell gat hold upon me." It's a grave-like. It's a separation-like pain. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Notice the prayer isn't, O Lord, I demand of thee. Lord, I expect of thee. But it's, Lord, I beseech thee, I beg thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. So this prayer is made not on the basis of something we do that God owes us, but rather just we're begging. We're asking for mercy. And I, you know, all the verses of the Bible are wonderful, and I hope to love them all, but sometimes some just hit you in a certain way. And verse 6 does hit me this way. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. The Lord preserves the... You know what simple means? Have you ever used the word simpleton? It means somebody that's not too smart. The Lord preserves folks that are not too smart. You want an example? I was brought low, and he helped me. It would help us all in our lives. This is hard. This is real hard. And I expect it's harder for teenagers and young adults than almost anybody else. But it's hard at any age. Our lives would be better if we did not think of ourselves as very grown up or very smart. Don't tell me what to do. I'm grown up. Did you think I was stupid? I'm smart enough to figure that out. How many times, if we haven't uttered these words, have those thoughts gone through? We like to think of ourselves as mature. We like to think of ourselves as smart. But do you know who enters the kingdom of heaven according to our Lord Jesus Christ? He says, except a man humble himself as a little child and be converted, he shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. That is, as long as you're thinking of yourselves, now I'm not encouraging you to be immature, childish, or anything like that, but as long as you think of yourself as a grown-up before the living God, you're not coming into his kingdom. And as long as you think of yourself as smart enough to figure out what you need in life, then you're not asking for his help. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That he may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'm not giving you this care. I'm not giving you this problem, Lord. I'm smart enough to figure it out. I'm a grown up. I can take care of myself. How early does that start? Well, I've seen toddlers pretty recently going down the steps. You want me to help you? I can do it myself. Well, we rejoice to see little ones grow up. I rejoice to see people that do act like grown ups from the standpoint of trying to bear responsibility. But before God, we need to look upon ourselves as simple and as childlike. And that's what the psalmist says. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. You can relax. The Lord has been so good to me. The Lord has been so good to me. You can relax. It's pleasant. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Often I turn back to Psalm 56. Because it goes with this psalm. Right at the end, Psalm 56 says, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before the Lord in the light of the living? It's a little different. Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before the Lord in the light of the living?" The psalmist in Psalm 56 is saying, "Lord, you've already delivered, you've already saved my soul from death. Won't you save or deliver my feet from falling?" That is, for me, from making errors and falling into condemnations here. Basically, he's saying, "Lord, you've saved me. Won't you save me?" And he's talking about one salvation that's eternal. "You've delivered my soul from death." Now he wants a more immediate deliverance, a more timely salvation. "Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before you, O God, in the light of the living?" I need to understand some things. I need to see some things. This is a dark world. I need thy light. Now we read this psalm, Psalm 116. "For thou hast delivered my soul from death." That was true in Psalm 56. Still true in Psalm 116. Why? Because that deliverance never goes away. That's an eternal salvation. It's one that cannot be taken away. "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears." Well, he didn't even pray that. But God has blessed him and dried his tears. "And my feet from falling." All right, here he got the answer to that. God has given him deliverance in his walk. "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." He asked for God to deliver his feet from falling so that he could walk before the Lord in the light of the living. So I understand here that when he got the light of the living, it shined upon the land of the living. And he wanted to walk in that land. The light of the living God shines upon the land that God gives his people. Nowadays, I believe that that is shown in his church. "I believed, therefore have I spoken." That's quoted in the New Testament by Paul. "I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars." Well, brothers and sisters, we should live in such a way to let every man, to let God be true and every man a liar. That is, in this sense, we take God's word as an authority, and wherever man's word goes along with that, we're glad to hear it. When man's word runs contrary to God's word, then we let God be true and every man a liar. But you know, it says, "I said in my haste, all men are liars." That is, you can get in a place in life where you just really believe that everybody is no good and all the world's out to get you and there's no love or friends there for you. Have you ever been there? Lots of times, God's children get there. One of the reasons they get there is because that's where the devil wants to take them. "I said, not in my deliberation, or not in my wisdom, or not in the light of the Lord, but I said in my haste, all men are liars." Well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can say that. We can say all men except Jesus Christ are sinners. We can say that. But it's hasty to say all men are liars. Some men speak the truth in love, and we should seek them out. Now I get to the verse that I wanted to talk about before I sit down. "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? How do I say thanks to a God who's been so good?" And I've already mentioned some ways you can say thanks by just saying thanks. You can say thanks by speaking well of that individual to others. You can say thanks by being a blessing to the children, grandchildren, and other friends of that individual. But here the scripture answers the question too. "What shall I render unto the Lord?" Render means return, give back. Talk about rendering lard when you kill a hog. You know, you take that hog, you take him out of the pen, and you kill him, and then you butcher him, and you take the fat, and you melt it down and purify it. And so the hog you took out of the pen, what you give back is some lard and maybe some soap and whatever else you make out of that. You render that lard down. That's what, well, you've taken a hog out, you've given some lard back. You've rendered it. And so here, what shall I render? What filters through my life and I give back to the Lord? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. One way that you say thanks to God, you render back to God, is you say, Lord, whatever cup you have for me, I want to take it and I want to call on your name. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ took a different cup. He took the cup that we should have gotten and gave a cup in love to us. Remember the cup that he took? He went in the Garden of Gethsemane all alone. And there began to be in a great agony as he prayed. The agony was so intense that his sweat came forth as it were blood. Can't imagine the kind of intense agony that would cause your sweat to come forth profusely and perhaps colored in such a way. Body was in such, if you've ever been in such time of intense grief or pain, somebody's hurt you so deeply, you just feel that, oh, that pain in the midst of your chest. But this went far beyond what I've ever experienced, whatever you've experienced. It goes far beyond it. The Lord was in a great agony. And he prayed, Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. What was that cup? There was the cup of God's wrath, the cup of God's justice, the cup that you and I should have drunk. But he took that cup and he drained it for every one of his children. There's nothing left in that cup for his children. Nothing left. So they need another cup, don't they? Well, there is another cup. David talked about it. He said, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Why, this is a cup of protection. This is a cup of anointing. This is a cup that belongs to the one who can say, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's a cup. There's a cup of salvation. And we're to take the blessings of God in His Word, in His kingdom, in trusting in Him, and we're to drink from that cup. He has saved us. Thou hast saved my soul from death. Wilt thou not save my feet from falling? Well, here's the salvation of, and it's sweet. You hear of the salvation in Christ Jesus. You take up your cross and you follow him as a disciple. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. If you have been in such a place that, Lord, if you just deliver me, if you'll bring me forth from this, I'll do my best by your strength and grace to serve you. Notice that where those vows are paid, you pay those vows, but he says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. That is, it's not something you say, well, Lord, I know I said that, but I'm not quite ready. I'm not quite fit for it. Apparently you haven't given me the grace and strength to do this or anything. He says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I'll do it now, regardless of my worthiness, regardless of my ability. Lord, I've made some promises to you. I'll pay them, and I'll pay them in public. There was a lady that came up from behind the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in a crowd. She had had an issue of blood, I believe it was 12 years, spent all her living on doctors, and it had not made her better, she was worse. Somehow or other, how would she ever get such a thought? If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. Where does a thought like that come from anyway? Does that come from years of medical research, or does that come from God himself? But Larry said, it comes from him. How would a thought like that ever fly into your mind? There's lots of thoughts that fly in our mind that are just completely illogical. This one, is completely logical, but the reasoning behind it transcends our reasoning. And somehow or other, she got the notion, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be well. So I don't know how she did it. I don't know if she had to crawl between people's feet, or if she had to shoulder away or slip her way, or how she did it. Somehow she got there in the crowd, and as he was coming by, she was able to stretch out her hand and there brush the hem of his garment. And the scripture says, and she felt in herself that she was made whole of that plague. All of a sudden, that draining of her strength was stanched. It was stopped. It was arrested. She felt this presence of strength. She felt where there had been something unpleasant, now it was pleasant. It was good. And so she was well. And the Lord turned around and said, "Who touched me?" Oh, now it's going to be public. This was a private thought and a private healing, but it's going to be a public confession. Why? Many times the Lord said when he healed somebody, go and tell nobody of what I've done. He didn't want it made public, but he wanted this public. Why does he want things public sometimes and not other times? I don't know. I do have some evidence that says in some cases it was fulfillment of Scripture that he would not strive nor cry, neither shall his voice be heard in the street until he send forth judgment unto victory. That is, there were some things that he wouldn't have made public till he had won the victory on the cross. But here's something he would have made public. Who touched me? And Lord, said his disciples, the crowd throngs you. They throng you. There's a bunch of people pushing in. Why do you ask the question, who touched me? Someone touched me, he said, for I felt virtue go out of me. Does that mean the Lord was less virtuous than before? Or did that mean that he who was of infinite virtue had just blessed a sinner with some of it? That's what I believe. He who has boundless, limitless, inexhaustible virtue, some went from him to her. She came forth trembling and made known what was done in her. And he said, daughter, be of good cheer, be at peace. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Well, you say, well, was it really just her faith or it was his virtue? It was the faith he gave her in his virtue, wasn't it? So it was a gracious act indeed. So she paid her, she made it public. And this is one of the ways I'm going to render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me, is I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I've heard other things on this and they were valuable, but the one that sticks with me now is that precious means it's special, it's rare, it's something valuable. And when one of the Lord's little children comes home, it's something valuable to the Lord. It's precious. You know, how does this fit in here? Also, we talk about that he that loveth his life shall lose it, but he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. There's a death involved in that when we die to ourselves in taking up our cross and following the Lord. But I believe even our physical deaths are precious to the Lord. You know, it's kind of like somebody graduates from college and they leave and they're packing up their dorm room and stuff and all their friends that have been with them 4 years. Now they're going to miss them. It's going to be sad to say goodbye. It'll probably be a few weeks or a few months before they get in touch. But oh, to that parent, their child's coming back home. And that's precious. Oh Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. The Lord Jesus Christ has loosed our bondage unto sin and death and bound us with his love. And above all, brothers and sisters, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. What kind of sacrifice is thanksgiving? Well, you know what? When I'm giving thanks unto God, I've got to sacrifice at least a few minutes of patting Marty Smith on the back, don't I? Now that's nearly a lifelong occupation. And so to wrestle my hand off my own back and lift him up unto God, that runs contrary to something that's in my fallen nature. But oh, it's good and pleasant to do. And we'll call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay now my vows unto the Lord, and I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Where is it these vows are going to be paid? Where is it going to be in the midst of all his people? It's going to be in the courts of the Lord's house. It's going to be in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. And when we find out in Hebrews chapter 12, you are come unto Mount Zion, to a new, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the church and general assembly of the firstborn, we get some indication here where some of these vows need to be paid. It's in the church of the Lord Jesus. May God bless.